Will you talk to us in spite of wherever we're at emotionally, spiritually, thoughtfully, whatever our scatteredness or centeredness is? Will you speak through that the way that you do? We most deeply want to hear from you, regardless of whatever we were 5 minutes ago or 5 hours ago or whatever. And so would you come and speak to us today? Thank you for letting us come and worship you and sing these songs and do Christmas carols and so forth. Would you be with Tara? Would you, first of all, touch her back and just kind of like, just go all the way down her spine and just warm her and help her to be able to relax in that way, but also speak through her, fill her. Let this be a moment of proclamation between her and her daddy, and it'd be an act of worship, and we will join her in worship as we listen and participate in your proclamation of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Morning, guys. So today we're going to be looking at hope as Robin so graciously shared her story about hope. And I liked what she said. Obedience can pave the road to hope. And I think we'll see some of that in the stories that God put on my heart. I don't have any fancy stories to tell you or movies or allegories. I felt like the Lord just said, let's just really dig in and see what he has to say about these topics. So we're going to read a little bit of a long story to open up. If you guys want to turn with me to your Bible, we're going to be looking at the story of Elijah in 1 Kings, and I will try to skim over it a little bit, but it's 1 Kings 18 through 19, so it's a big, it's a pretty heavy chunk of scripture there. All right, hang on. Okay, we're going to start with 1 Kings 18, verse 20, and I really enjoyed Allie's sermon last week. Were you guys here, or did you listen to it?
Yeah.
If you get a chance, listen to it. It was really good, but she read a lot from the message, and I don't know. I'm in a season where it's really nice to hear the Word of God simplified, and I just feel like there's a lot going on in my brain, and hearing the message sometimes just helps me appreciate that following God is a human experience. And I feel like the message sometimes breathes that back into my heart, that we're just faithfully following the Lord. And we're all just humans, and yeah. And we need things simple. We just need things told to us simply. So anyway, I'm sorry if you're not a message fan, but that is what we were reading today. So we're starting with verse 17, 18, 19 in 1 Kings 18 in the message. The moment Ahab saw Elijah, he said, "So it's you old troublemaker." "It's not I who has caused trouble in Israel," said Elijah, "but you and your government. You've dumped God's ways and commands and run off after the local gods, the Baals. Here's what I want you to do. Assemble everyone in Israel at Mount Carmel and make sure the special pets of Jezebel, the 450 prophets of the local gods, the Baals, and the 400 prophets of the whore goddess Asherah are there. So Ahab summoned everyone in Israel, particularly the prophets, to Mount Carmel. Elijah challenged the people, "How long are you going to sit on the fence? If God is the real God, follow him. If it's Baal, follow him. Make up your minds." Nobody said a word. Nobody made a move. Then Elijah said, I am the only prophet of God left in Israel, and there are 450 prophets of Baal. Let the Baal prophets bring up two oxen. Let them pick one and butcher it and lay it out on the altar of firewood, but don't ignite it. I'll take the other ox. I'll cut it up, lay it on the wood, but neither will I light the fire. Then pray to your gods, and I'll pray to my God. The God who answers with fire will prove, in fact, to be... Good job. Just making sure you're awake. I know, I'm a little sleepy too. My back, sorry. Keep praying for me, you guys, through the sermon. My back hurts so bad. All the people agreed, a good plan, do it. So Elijah told the Baal prophets, choose your ox and prepare it. Go first, you're the majority. Then pray to your God, but don't light the fire. So they took the ox he had given them and prepared it for the altar. Then they prayed to Baal. They prayed all morning long. Come on, answer us, Baal. But nothing happened, not so much as a whisper of a breeze. Desperate, they started to jump and stomp. By noon, Elijah started making fun of them and taunting them. By the way, really fun story to read with kids. You can be like, hey, what do you think they'll say next? Because they say such funny things. The kids think of the... My kids love the part where he's on the toilet. Call a little louder. Is he a god after all? Maybe he's off meditating somewhere. Or maybe he got involved with a project. Or maybe he's on vacation. You don't suppose he overslept, do you? He needs to be waked up. In our Action Bible, it actually says, maybe he's on the toilet. And the kids just love it. They prayed louder and louder. Then they began to cut themselves with swords. Ugh, isn't that gnarly? They like had to mutilate themselves to try to get their God to acknowledge them. This went on well past noon. They used every religious trick and strategy they knew to make something happen on the altar, but nothing happened, not so much as a whisper nor a flicker of response. Then Elijah told the people, enough of that, it's my turn, gather around. He knows what's about to happen. He knows who the real God is. They gathered. He put the altar back together. For now, it was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Jacob, the same Jacob to whom God had said, from now on, your name is Israel. He built the stones into the altar in honor of God. Then Elijah dug a fairly wide trench around the altar. He laid firewood on the altar, cut the ox and put it on the wood, and said, fill four buckets with water and drench the ox and the firewood. Then he said, do it again, and they did it. Then he said, do it a third time, and they did it a third time. The altar was drenched, and the trench was filled with water. When it was time for the sacrifice to be offered, Elijah, the prophet, came up and prayed, oh God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make it known right now that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, that I am doing, that what I'm doing is under your orders. Answer me, God, answer me. Reveal to the people that you are God, the true God, that you are giving these people another chance at repentance. Oh, so powerful. We're going to stop right there, and I'm going to read you guys what I found when I was looking up biblical hope. So this is from BibleStudyTools.com. The general consensus from all dictionary definitions is that hope is a feeling of expectation, a desire or a wish for a certain thing to happen. But hope from the Bible, the biblical definition of hope, takes it a step further. Hope is an expectation with certainty that God will do what he said. Isn't that powerful? So somehow Elijah knew that God was going to show up in a powerful way. And he is acting right now. He is praying in fervent, expectant hope. So I'm going to read this passage again now that you guys have that definition in your brain. Oh God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make it known right now that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, that I'm doing what I'm doing under your orders. Answer me, God. Oh, answer me and reveal to the people that you are God, the true God, that you are giving these people another chance at repentance. Oh, he's so merciful. Immediately, the fire of God fell and burned up the offering, the wood, the stones, the dirt, and even the water in the trench. All the people saw it happen and fell on their faces in awed worship, exclaiming, God is the true God. God is the true God. Elijah told them, grab the ball, prophets. Don't let one of them get away. They grabbed them, and Elijah had taken them down to the brook, and they massacred the lot. Elijah said to Ahab, up to your feet, eat, drink, celebrate, rain's on the way. Remember, they had just come out of they were in the middle of a 3-year drought. I hear it coming. Ahab did it. He got up, ate and drank, and meanwhile, Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bowed deep in prayer, his face between his knees. And he said to his young servant, on your feet now, look toward the sea. He went and looked and reported back, I don't see a thing. Keep looking 7 times if necessary. And sure enough, the 7th time he said, oh yes, a cloud, but very small, no bigger than someone's hand, right? Think of that off in the distance. Is rising out of the sea. Quickly, on your way, tell Ahab, saddle up, get down from the mountain before the rain stops you. Things happened fast. The sky grew black with wind-driven clouds, then a huge cloudburst of rain, with Ahab hightailing it with his chariot for Jezreel. And God strengthened Elijah mightily, pulling up his robe and tying it around his waist. Elijah ran in front of Ahab's chariot until they reached Jezreel. So let's just pause for a second. And that story is full of hope. He knew that God was going to show up when he laid that altar down. He knew that the people of Israel could respond and they were going to turn back to God. He also knew the drought was going to be over. And he hoped, and then what happened? We saw all these things fall into place. But the really cool, weird, awesome part about the story that we're reading is that immediately after this, he feels despair. And we're going to read part of 19, and you guys can see how quickly, just as humans, we can go and see an amazing, miraculous moment and experience God touching us and moving mightily and suddenly feel despair. And there's nothing, I just want to say, there's nothing wrong with you. If you're in a season of despair, or if you have felt and experienced God in a supernatural, miraculous way, and then afterwards felt despair, you are a normal human. I just want to affirm you. You are a normal human. And I love this story because I feel like it shows that. Ahab reported to Jezebel everything that Elijah had done, including the massacre of the prophets. We're now in 19. Jezebel immediately sent a messenger to Elijah with her threat. The gods will get you. She almost sounds like the Wicked Witch from the East, right? I will get you, my pretty. The gods will get you for this, and even with you, and I'll even get with you. By the time tomorrow, you'll be as dead as any of those prophets, right? She almost sounds comical. Yeah. When Elijah saw how things were, he ran for dear life. So, right? He literally just saw God show up in a supernatural, miraculous way where he literally burned up water. And in the same moment, and saw a drought stop, right? Like, amazing things. He knows what hope looks like. And all of a sudden, he gets a death threat from one lady, and he's like, I'm out of here. This is it. I'm scared for my life. I'm in despair, right? So,
since she's an important lady.
Well, yeah. He left his young servant there and went on into the desert for another day's journey. He came to a lone broom bush and collapsed in its shade, wanting in the worst way to be done with it, to just die. Enough of this, God. Take my life. I'm ready to join my ancestors. I mean, that is true despair, right? Just take my life from me. I'm over it. Like, you show up in cool ways, and then I get death threats. This is just lame. I'm ready. Just take me to heaven. So, exhausted, he fell asleep under the lone broom bush. Suddenly, an angel shook him awake and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and to his surprise, right by his head, there was a loaf of bread baked on some coals and a jug of water. He ate the meal and then went back to sleep. Just a reminder, too, if you are feeling despair, it's okay to take a nap and eat a snack. God does that. He said, it's okay, take a little nap, get a snack, and then get up and be on your way. The angel of God came back and shook him awake again and said, come on, get up, eat some more. You've got a long journey ahead of you. He got up, drank his fill, and set out. Nourished by that meal, he walked 40 days and nights all the way to the mountain of God, to Horeb. Then he got there and he crawled into the cave and went to sleep. Then the word of God came to him. So, Elijah, what are you doing here? I've been working my heart out for the God of the angel of armies. The people of Israel have abandoned your covenant. They've destroyed the places of worship, murdered your prophets, and I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me. Just feeling hopeless. Then he was told, go stand on the mountain at attention before God, and God will pass you by. So we know the story, right? A hurricane comes, but it wasn't God. Then an earthquake comes, but it wasn't God. A crazy fire comes, and it wasn't God. But when Elijah heard a gentle and quiet whisper, he muffled his face. He knew that something was about to happen. He muffled his face with his great cloak, went and stood at the mouth of the cave, and stood there. And a quiet voice asked, so Elijah, now tell me, what are you doing here? Elijah said it again. I've been working my heart out for God, the God of the angel armies, because the people of Israel have abandoned your covenant, destroyed your places of worship, and murdered your prophets. And I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. God said, go back to where you came, through the desert to Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael and make him king over Aram. Then anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, and make him king over Israel. And finally, anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Anyone who escapes death by Hazael will be killed by Jehu. Anyone who escapes death by Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Meanwhile, I'm preserving myself 7,000 souls, the knees that haven't bowed to the god Baal, the mouth that haven't kissed his image. It's just a good story. Just a good human story. We're gonna pray as we go into the conversation about hope. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the season of Advent and the idea of being expectant and waiting for the arrival of you. I just love this season. I pray, Lord, that we can really understand today what hope looks like, what it looks like to realize that you are worth the wait, Jesus. And in your name we pray. Amen. Yeah, so that was the first story that came to mind when I was like, okay, Lord, what does the story of hope look like where we can also see the contrast of despair? Because I don't know if you feel it, But there's a lot of things that I feel have just become more apparent in the world that we are lost. And that the only hope to move forward is Jesus Christ. I liked this passage from Micah 7. And it says, I'm overwhelmed with sorrow, sunk in a swamp of despair. I'm like someone who goes to the garden to pick cabbages and carrots and corn and returns empty-handed. I find nothing for soup or sandwich or salad. There's not a decent person in sight. Right living humans are extinct. They're all out for one another's blood. Animals preying on each other. They've all become experts in evil. Corrupt leaders demand bribes, right? Have you guys actually read stories like this recently? The powerful rich make sure they get what they want. The best and the brightest are thistles. The top of the line is crabgrass. No longer. It's exam time. Look at them slinking away in disgrace. Don't trust your neighbor. Don't confide in your friend. Watch your words, even with your spouse. It's kind of sad, huh? But Micah 7 says, but as for me, I will look expectantly for the Lord, and with confidence in him, I will keep watch. I will wait with confident expectation for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Another translation of Micah 7:7 says, I will hope in the Lord. And yeah, this world is messy right now. It's difficult. It's difficult to even know what you're going to like turn on your phone and see like that new whatever headline, right? There's just so much crazy evil going on in the world. But we know as Christians, we know as believers that God shows up. And we're all here because we can testify that at some point in our life, he showed up in such a way that he saved us from our own sin. Jesus is worth it, you guys. We were at dinner this week, and I didn't know these men. Wes goes to Bible study on Wednesdays with them. And each couple at the table had lost a child. One had lost a child to a heroin overdose, and one had lost a child due to getting hit by a car as an 8-year-old. And they prayed for, I think they said 28 years or 22 years for their daughter to get healed. And she was in a semi-comatose and then eventually died in her 30s. And they had to watch their young little girl grow up, but never grow up, right? It's just gnarly. And they sat there, you guys, and they told us about how beautiful it was to serve Christ and that they learned more about serving Christ through despair than they ever did from any other moment in their life. I can't even comprehend. We listened to the story of our friend Robin talking about having this despair over her husband and not understanding his health and what's going to happen and going to pass out water and in that obedience, getting ministered to by a homeless guy, you know, like there is like something so weird about hope is what I've learned from reading these stories. It's messy. It's complicated. It doesn't make sense, but the only thing that we can say that makes sense and like what we cling to as believers and what this message is about, guys, is that Jesus is worth the wait. If we get anything from today's message, it's that. Hope is saying Jesus is worth the wait. The one person in the Christmas story that stood out to me that I felt like lived this was Joseph. I love his story. Has anybody heard the news about Chelsea and Nate?
Yeah,
so exciting. That's how Joseph was feeling, you guys. He was feeling elated and stoked because his parents had probably helped pick out a virtuous woman for him. And he was stoked. He was gonna get married. He was gonna get married, you guys. So here's what Matthew says about that story. This is Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her promised husband, being a just and righteous man and not wanting to expose her publicly to shame, planned to send her away and divorce her quietly. So like one sentence before that, right? They're betrothed, stoked. A wedding is on its way. He's probably adding on. So in the ancient civilization, the way it worked was a husband would add on to his parents' house their own unit, basically. Their own bedroom that they would like share with their bride. So he's probably in the middle of like worshiping God and building a house for his wife and getting excited about adding her to their family. And then in like one verse later, it's like, whoops, she's pregnant and it wasn't yours. And even if it was his, it would have been bad. Like they're not supposed to like be in contact that first like year betrothal, even without like a chaperone. So like, yeah, that's crazy. And I thought of Nate. I was like, you know, his big smile, something were to happen to Chelsea, like he would just look so sad. So picture Nate, right? Nate's so stoked to get married and then his sad face. He would be so sad. So he goes from hope to despair in like a second. It says, but then verse 20, it says, but after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, descendant of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She's not a crazy lady. I don't know. Have you all had moments who are married and thought, is my wife crazy? And sometimes the Lord has to, like, you know, stir up your heart and say, it's not that crazy. I am talking to her. So it says, sorry, that was off topic. So she will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus. The Lord is salvation, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this happened in order to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And we can state with a surety, because we are all here, because we testify that Jesus has moved powerfully in our life, that Jesus was worth that wait. It was worth it to wait and have God with us. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded, and he took Mary as his wife. But he kept her a virgin until she had given birth to a son, her firstborn child, and they named him Jesus. The Lord is salvation. That's another beautiful example of what Robin shared when she said, do you guys remember her line? She said, obedience can pave the road to hope. And Joseph was obedient to that dream. He was obedient to the Lord's calling. And as a result, we see that he welcomed Jesus Christ. And he had the privilege of fostering, of being the adopted dad of that little boy who changed the world, who changed our world. Isn't that beautiful? So he had that blip of despair, and then God immediately, and it reminds me of the Elijah story, because he was so gentle. It wasn't like, hey, you knucklehead, look at you not listening to Mary. He didn't say that in the dream. That's not what the angel said. The angel was so kind. The angel said, hey, everything's all good. You're good. God's fulfilling his word, and you're part of this story. Now go do the right thing, right? And we see that with Elijah, right? He's in that despair, and then God comes to him and says, it's okay, dude. I know. It feels like things are crazy. Yeah, there's a death threat, but I've got a plan. Go, get on your way. And I think he has that for us, you guys. We can be feeling despair. We can be feeling like lost and hopeless for what's going on. And we can turn to the Lord, and he can quietly say, hey, it's okay. I got this. God is with you. And the cool part is we're not even in that gnarly expectation that the Israelites had to wait and yearn for hundreds and hundreds of years for Messiah, but we already know the Messiah is here, and we have the ability to share that hope. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
I have one more story, because Allie, just so you know, is very organized about her her Advent season, which I really appreciated, because I was asked just on Monday to deliver the word. But she is like a whole outline. She's like, okay, so I want you to talk about somebody from the nativity story, but then I also want you to talk about it, like that same topic in his ministry. So I was praying, and the person that came to my mind was the man by the pool. I like that guy. And have you guys watched The Chosen yet? Is anybody? Season 3 started. I kind of want to do a season 3 watch party, Wes.
They have the first and second episode of season
3. Yeah. That's cool. You can go watch it in the theater. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But anyway, I'm just plugging it. I'm going to read this story, but I highly recommend watching The Chosen's interpretation of this story. I think we ended up watching this one episode 3 times, and every time I think I cried at a different part, because it was just so beautifully well done. Oh, just like, the Holy Spirit is like, you want to watch something and like be moved by the Holy Spirit, watch The Chosen. Oh, and sorry, another shameless plug. I mean, not shameless, whatever. It's a good plug. It's on Netflix now. And if you guys just kind of have it play in the background of your house, it shows Netflix that we care about stuff like this. So even if you've already seen it, but you just want to like add to our society changing a little bit, you guys can just play The Chosen. Okay, so here is the story. This is from John. This is verse 2, and now I'm reading from the Amplified. So you guys, Bibles are really cool. Just read all the translations. They're just all rich in different ways. Okay, now in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, there was a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porticos. And in these porticos lay a great number of people who were sick, blind, lame, withered, waiting for the stirring of the water. For an angel of the Lord went down to the pool at appointed seasons and stirred the water. And the first one to go in the water was healed of his disease. There was a certain man who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus noticed him lying there, helpless, knowing that he had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" What a silly question. I was thinking that's funny. The invalid answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the water when the water is stirred up. And while I'm coming to get in myself, someone steps ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." And immediately the man was healed, recovered his strength, and picked up his pallet and just walked away. I don't know why I love that story so much. I think I love that Jesus doesn't like commiserate with him and isn't like, yeah, it sucks that you haven't been healed. He doesn't get into the nitty-gritty of, like, did you sin? Did you not? Right? We have those questions in different passages of Jesus healing people. But he just says, dude, just get up. You got this. You're not in despair anymore. And I bet that guy would tell you that that 38 years of being ill and having nobody to help him and not being healed was worth, that Jesus was worth the wait. And the hope that came from that moment, like, I just can't even comprehend, you know? It's just beautiful. And I don't know where you guys are at. I don't know if you guys are feeling good in your life. I don't know if you guys are feeling despair and feeling the heaviness that is the world. Maybe you're feeling a little bit of both. But I am here to remind you that there is hope, that Jesus is worth the wait, that my back really hurts right now, and that's my despair. I don't know what's going on. Hopefully I just sleep better tonight, but it doesn't matter. It was, like, worth it to get up here and to give the word to you guys, because my Lord and Savior has touched me. He's saved me. He's, in the past few months, he's done, like, a really cool work in me where he's tenderized my heart, and it's been really cool. I finally get it when Heather stands up and she's crying a lot when she's moved by the Holy Spirit, because she has this soft expectancy that God's gonna move, you know? I don't know. Sometimes you ever watch, like, Brad and Allie and other people cry, and you're like, wow, they're crying again. You know, is it just a show? I don't know. Like, I've thought, I can't help it. I'm a person. I've thought those things. But something happened where the Lord really touched me this year and just, like, really helped me understand, like, that I'm nothing. And I don't know how to explain it to you, but it's, like, the best feeling I've ever had, which, like, doesn't make any sense. But I am nothing, and I suck, and I do a lot of bad, dumb things. And God responds so gently. He responds in that gentle correction and just says, it's okay. I've got a plan. Go again. And I can get back on that path of obedience that leads to hope. I can know that no matter what I'm waiting or longing for, that Jesus is worth the wait. That he's going to show up well. And he's going to show up better than I can even expect or imagine. And I'm going to be stoked. And I have one more passage I want to leave with you guys that really touched me this morning, and it's from Hebrews, from Hebrews 6. And I feel like it's a good note to end on. Oh, sorry, I have to remember what Bible I highlighted it in. For God, the faithful one, is not unfair. How can he forget the beautiful work you have done for him? He remembers the love you demonstrate as you continually serve his beloved ones for the glory of his name. But we long to see you passionately advance until the end and you find your hope fulfilled. So don't allow your hearts to grow dull or lose your enthusiasm. But follow the example of those who fully received what God has promised, because their faith and patient endurance. I'm dropping down. This is Hebrews 6, and now I'm dropping down to the 18. So it is impossible for God to lie, for we know that his promise and his vow will never change. And now we have run into his heart to abide ourselves in his faithfulness. This is where we find his strength and comfort, for he empowers us to seize what has already been established ahead of time, an unshakable hope. We have this certain hope like a strong, unbreakable anchor holding our souls to God himself. Our anchor of hope is fastened to the mercy seat in the heavenly realm beyond the sacred threshold. And that mercy seat, in that mercy seat, you guys, is Jesus Christ. Your unshakable hope that you get to be anchored to. So beautiful. All right, guys, that's it. Jesus is worth it. Yes, you guys have hope. It's there. And if you're struggling, be obedient. And he'll be really gentle and just go, I got it. All right. Love you guys. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the hope that we have in you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for always keeping your word. Thank you that you show up, and sometimes we have to wait crazy long amounts of time, like that man waited 38 years, but it was worth it. It was worth it to get up and walk. I just pray, Lord, that wherever we're at this morning, wherever the congregants of FWC are, that we can be in the despair and feel it and know that the good is coming. Maybe we're on a path of obedience leading us to hope. I just pray, Lord, that we walk away here knowing that you're worth it. You're worth every minute of longing. Thank you, God, for being so faithful. In your name we pray. Amen.